This program is pre-recorded. Talk radio for Catholic life to start your day.
Morning Air
on Relevant Radio with Glenn Leverenz. Here's your host, John Harper.
Good morning. Hallelujah, he has risen. We are the Easter people on this Monday, April 13th, 2020, coming up here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Father Burke Masters is our Monday spiritual director. And then also in these times of difficulties that you and I are going through with the COVID-19 pandemic and all of the changes we have to make in our lives, Emily Jaminet will be here to talk about how Jesus is bringing good out of our difficulties right now. You may not see it that way, but we'll talk about that coming up here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And in just a couple of seconds, Steve Ray, CatholicConvert.com, will be here. Who were those people at the resurrection? There was Mary Magdala, the apostle to the apostles. We'll explore all of that with Steve Ray online at CatholicConvert.com. Also coming up this morning, Sister Bridget Haas is with us on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And Glenn's got a fresh story corner for you. And that's my dog barking because we're all working from home this morning. And you probably had the same thing happen with you working from home and doing a teleconference on Zoom and the kids walk in or the dog barks. That is the new normal in which you and I live on this Easter Monday, a day that we begin in prayer, and we invite you to join us for the morning offering. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day for all the intentions of your Sacred Heart in union with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world, for the salvation of souls, the reparation of sins, the reunion of all Christians, and in particular for the intentions of the Holy Father this month. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 7 after the hour now on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app, and all through Holy Week, you and I have really just been very Ignatian, just putting ourselves right smack in the middle of the story. And since we were not able to get to our parish churches because they're closed for public worship, perhaps you really inserted yourself into the story of the Passion. And now the story of the Resurrection. As the people who have witnessed the risen Christ, well, we do that through our faith, but who were those people who really witnessed the risen Christ? Steve Ray is going to fill in that blank. A convert to the Catholic Church, best-selling author who leads pilgrimages around the world, Steve, online at CatholicConvert.com. Happy Easter!
Happy Easter to you, John. What a day. This is always a special day because nothing is more important for us as sinners and dying people than the resurrection.
We talk about being Ignatian, and this is just a game that I play with myself, and just, you know, excuse me for this if it sounds flippant, but it's not. But I often think when I'm praying before the reliquary in our parish, just having a conversation with those apostles, just saying, I can't wait to see you face to face because I've got a bunch of questions I want to ask you.
Oh, I do too.
And it's the same thing with the people who witnessed the risen Christ. You've got a bunch of questions you want to ask.
I certainly do. My big question of Luke is, why didn't you record what was said on the road to Emmaus when Jesus was explaining how the whole Old Testament related to him? I want to hear every word of that. Why didn't you give us that information?
He left his IROC at home that day.
That's right.
Yeah, that's important. But also, you know, on that road to Emmaus, and Cardinal Joseph Tobin from the Archdiocese, no, it was Cardinal Sean O'Malley I heard speak at the Archdiocesan Men's Conference in Newark a couple of years ago, and he said, put yourself on the road to Emmaus. He said, you're one of the two walking on the road to Emmaus. He said, imagine if you just walked by, nodded, and said, oh, that's a nice gentleman by the side of the road. Think about where we would be today. And that's, you know, and that's a very important spiritual aha, isn't it, for us to really pay attention to those Emmaus moments that you and I have.
It really is. I give a whole talk on the road to Emmaus because it is such a fascinating period of time. I'd have loved to have been a fly sitting on the shoulder of one of the apostles, one of those two guys, I should say, that day. And, you know, one of the amazing things about it is that Jesus gave a homily. He talked to those guys all the walking while they're walking along, explaining all about how the Old Testament related to him, all the prophecies, and they didn't understand who he was. But it wasn't until the Eucharist, until they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. That's when they recognized him. Isn't that interesting?
It is. Why doesn't St. Paul mention the women who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus?
Well, in Matthew, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15 is called the resurrection chapter. If you want to read all about the resurrection and get a good grasp of it today, read 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. And Paul starts out with the witnesses who were there. And he says, Peter saw him, and the apostles saw him, and James saw him, and 500 brethren saw him, and lastly, I saw him. But he doesn't mention women. We know Mary Magdalene for sure was there before. Why isn't she listed? It's a patriarchal society. And in those days, women were not considered to be reliable witnesses.
Right.
So if there was a trial, you didn't call women into the court. You called men. Men were reliable witnesses. I know that just a hair goes up on the back of a lot of people's neck right now when I say that. But that's the truth of the society back then. And when we read Scripture, we have to read it in its historical cultural context. And that context was men were considered reliable witnesses and women were not. So what Paul is doing is it's almost like a trial. It's almost like a legal proceeding where he's explaining you do not believe in Jesus just because you want to get to heaven. You don't believe in Jesus because of this or that. There's only one reason, and that is because he was raised from the dead. It's a historical fact, and you're stupid if you don't believe it. And how do I know he's risen from the dead? Because all of these witnesses saw him, and they will testify him just as they would in a courtroom, a court of law, and the jury, the verdict is he is risen. It's a historical fact you must believe. And that's why Paul writes it that way.
Steve, I love the fact that in terms of women being the first to see and know and being told to go tell others, the way women were viewed in that day in terms of their testimony not being seen as reliable in court goes to proof that, well, if this were a hoax, they wouldn't have set it up this way.
That's exactly right. And the first one that does come and see that we have recorded is Mary Magdalene, and she goes and tells the others, and they don't believe her. She goes and tells them, and see, right there is proof of it, too. They're kind of like, oh, really? They don't really believe Mary Magdalene. They question what she says. She's not a reliable witness, but she is the first of the apostles. Isn't that amazing? You know, the word apostle in Greek means one who is sent. It's as simple as that, one who is sent. That's what an apostle is. And Mary is the first of the apostles. And she is told, I am sending you, apostle, to go tell the apostles. So she's the apostle to the apostles.
And we could do an entire show on that about being the apostle to the apostles, because it goes back to our conversation, Steve Ray, of one of the questions I want to ask her in heaven is like, you were alone in your intuition. What was it about that? Everybody else left. The gospel says they all departed, but she waited. What was she waiting for? What was your intuition at the time? But now, especially since we cannot receive Jesus sacramentally, she can be our companion in waiting, right?
She really can, because she's also the waiter, the first waiter among the waiters, if you want to say it that way. She was waiting just like we're waiting to have communion again when we can go back to confession and all of the sacraments. How lovely that will be, because we certainly miss them. I think one thing is that we realize how important the sacraments are. There are always a silver lining to every cloud. And one of the silver linings to this cloud of the virus, where we're kept from going to all of the services of masses and so on this week, is that we realize how important they are. How many of us right now wish we could go to confession? How many of us are compelled to go to confession and we can't? How many of us want to receive the body and blood of Christ and we can't? How many priests would love to be with their bishop right now and to again pledge their fealty and loyalty to the priesthood? And they can't. So I think that one of the silver linings, and I'm sure there are many, will come up with as time goes on, but one of them is that we will appreciate the sacraments a whole lot more when we once again have them.
No question about it. Steve Ray at CatholicConvert.com joining us on this Easter Monday. We're talking about the resurrection and the people who witnessed the resurrection. But let's go through, there's so many, the 500, we're on the shore of Galilee, Mount Tabor, we're back in the upper room. Let's just talk about all of those folks.
I broke it down into two categories, the places that he appeared and the people that he appeared to. And one thing we should realize is that no one actually was there to witness his resurrection that we know of his actually coming out of the tomb, except for the soldiers and the angels. They are witnesses of the resurrected Christ, but there is no one that we have recorded that actually was there that saw him come out of the tomb. And I had one time a priest who told me, and he said to me when I was first a convert, we were talking about the resurrection, And he said that it was a spiritual event. And I said to him, what do you mean by that? And he says, well, it wasn't a physical thing. It was just a spiritual thing. I said, wait a minute. Are you telling me that if there was a video camera inside that tomb that we wouldn't have seen anything? And he said, no. And I said, Father, that's heresy. I'm sorry. I'm a brand new Catholic, but I know enough to say that that's heresy. This is a bodily resurrection. This is actually a dead, cold, clammy body that was beaten and bruised and bloodied and dead. And it was wrapped in the cloth of the burial, and on the third day it rose from the dead. That dead, cold body came back alive and walked out of that tomb. And that is what the Bible teaches, and that's Catholic theology. And if you say anything other than that, it's heresy. And so it's so important, the resurrection. It's not just of course it's a spiritual event, but it was a physical event. And it's just a promise to us that when you and John and Glenn and I and all the listeners, we die, we get buried in the ground. But there's coming a time, the last day when the trumpet sounds, that all of us will be raised from the dead, not just our spirits be in heaven, but our bodies, because God loves stuff. He loves matter. He made our bodies and said, it is good. And he loves us so much that he's going to take our bodies to heaven with our souls. So that's why the resurrection is so important. Okay, so sorry, I got on that little rant.
No, I'm curious. What did that priest say to you as a newly baptized Catholic as you challenged him?
Well, he wasn't happy with me. He had been sold a bill of goods, I think, that there were a lot of training back in the day when priests were taught error. And I said, I feel sorry for you because you were sold a bill of goods and you swallowed it. And he was not happy with me. I was with another good friend of mine who was also just a new convert, and we kind of ganged up on him and said, you know, as a priest, you really need to get your theology correct. I'm sorry you went through seminary and were sold a bill of goods, but I'm a brand new Catholic, and I know better than that. Mm-hmm. And so he wasn't happy about it, but I have no idea what he did after that point on that matter.
Steve Ray with us. We're talking about the resurrection and the people who witnessed the resurrection on this Easter Monday here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We could probably be here until Drew Mariani is on this afternoon when we talk about all of the different appearances. I'm thinking, you know, James and the Apostles and on the shore of Galilee. Where do you want to start? Let's start with James and the Apostles because, you know, again, being Ignatian, just kind of put myself in that. We were talking about this last week with Bishop Bill Walk. You know, every time we go to Mass and when we're back in for the public celebration of Mass is to truly become Ignatian in that little foretaste of heaven that we get with the celebration of every Mass. And to really put ourselves at that Last Supper, the breaking of the bread, and when Father is consecrating the host and consecrating the wine, we're right there at the table.
Exactly. So, well, the first ones that appeared that saw Jesus, of course, at the resurrection were the angels, because they're the ones that rolled the stone away. And the second ones are the soldiers who were put in charge of guarding. This is one of the reasons why the resurrection is so certain, because the Romans did everything they could to avoid. They had heard rumors that something was going to happen after his death. They thought that maybe the disciples are going to sneak in, take his body, take it away and hide it, and then tell everybody the lie that he had risen from the dead so they would all keep this cult going, and they'd keep it alive by deception. So they put soldiers around that tomb, and they were supposed to be guarding the tomb, and the big rock, nobody could roll that rock away. It was way too heavy for one person, and the soldiers were there, but what happened is it says that an angel came down from heaven, and he rolled away the stone. There was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, and he sat upon it. I love that, where he just sat on it. And the soldiers then were shocked and dazed by this, and the authority said, you have to lie. We're going to pay you a lot of money to keep your mouth shut. They were tampering with witnesses. That's a crime in and of itself, to tamper with witnesses. And they paid them a large sum of money to lie and say that the disciples came in and stole the body. So those are the first two that we know. Now, James, you had mentioned James. That is probably not James the Apostle, the son of Zebedee, but James the Lord's brother, because the cousin of our Lord is, you know, the word brother in the New Testament can mean cousin or brother or stepbrother or something like that. And James, where it's referred to as a brother of the Lord, who is not a son of Mary, but was probably a close relative, a kindred, a brethren. He was an unbeliever up until this point, but Jesus revealed himself to him, and he ends up becoming the bishop of Jerusalem later on. Mm-hmm. And so he comes and reveals himself to James. his brother, his stepbrother, or his cousin. And then he reveals himself to the other apostles. And they were unbelieving at first. They still, these dunderheads, I'm telling you, I know I probably would have been the same. We look back on Monday morning. We're like the Monday morning quarterbacks.
Exactly, yeah. Back. Yeah, the Easter Monday quarterbacks.
I know. And we know what happened now, so we say, well, why didn't they believe? But the question is, if we were there and saw Jesus beaten and bloodied and didn't understand all of these things yet, the Holy Spirit hadn't come into us yet and hadn't been revealed to us in that way, would we have believed? Would we have
said,
well, of course. Of course he's risen, but I don't know that I would have believed either. These guys were struggling with this all. They were still dazed by the way that he was killed and the suffering he went through. And now to find out that he's raised from the dead, that just seems so unbelievable.
Do you think you would have believed if you were on the shore of Galilee?
Even then they didn't, they were still kind of pondering it. They weren't sure what happened. The Sea of Galilee is a very interesting one because Jesus said to them, after in the book of Matthew, after his resurrection, he says, meet me at the mountain in Galilee, chapter 28 of Matthew, right before the Great Commission to go out into all the world. And I like this part, John, because Jesus says, meet me at the mountain in Galilee, and that would, of course, be Mount Tabor. It's the mountain in Galilee, rising right out of the Jezreel Valley, Mount of Transfiguration. He'd already been there and revealed himself to them. So he says, meet me up there. They came up there, and he says, here I am, and now he again reveals himself. And I think that's where he said, go out into all the world. You know why? Jesus loves a great backdrop, and he's now appearing to them at the top of this mountain, looking out over the land where he had ministered for those 3 years with them. They knew every inch of that land as they're looking at. And from the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, it feels like you can see all of Jerusalem and the world. And I think he said it to them, waving his arm, go out into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize. This is one of the appearances. And they're just, I still think they were still shocked by this whole thing that he was there. And then he met them down at the sea. Peter says, what are we going to do? I don't know. The Lord's not here. He used to be with us all the time. He's not with us all the time now. He just pops in every once in a while. What do you want to do, guys? They said, well, let's go back and do what we used to do. We go fishing. That's what we know how to do. So they got in their boats and went out fishing. Didn't catch anything all night, but Jesus then appears on the shore in the morning. And there's a whole hour talk on that when we're on the Sea of Galilee. But there he meets them again. That's another place he meets them, on the shore of Galilee, and they see him at 100 yards distance. That's the length of a football field. Now every guy in the listening audience knows how far away that was. Football field away, and he says, cast in your net, and they do, and they catch a lot of fish, and they come up, and then he has breakfast for them. And that's where he appoints Peter to be the shepherd of his church, and he also explains how Peter's going to die. At that point, the resurrected Christ not only gives Peter a chance to redeem himself by saying, do you love me, three times, and Peter gets to reaffirm his love for Jesus, but Jesus says, feed my sheep and tend my lambs, and by the way, this is how you're going to die, my friend.
Steve Ray, you've been a great voice on Relevant Radio for well over a dozen years. We used to have a promo snippet that ran with some audio from you talking about a charcoal fire. Here we have the Lord sharing some fish after he's resurrected by a charcoal fire with Peter, who denied him by a charcoal fire. And I love how you brought that around.
Yeah, in just a nutshell, I'll do it in 30 seconds. Peter denied Jesus in front of a charcoal fire at Caiaphas' house. Are you one of his? I am not. He even curses and says, damn it, I am not. He swears, and he denies it. I don't even know the man. And then you hear, a rooster crows, and Peter begins to weep, and he's denied. In the Bible, the number three is very powerful. It means final, complete, irreversible. And now Jesus meets him on the shore of Galilee, and he again asks in front of a charcoal fire. By the way, that's the only time the word charcoal fire is used, is in those two places in the whole Bible. John does it to point you to something, to give you a hint. John does that all the time in his gospel, giving you hints. And if you stop and take a look, why does he say charcoal fire? And you look and you find it's only two times in the Bible, both times in the Gospel of John, and you know John's trying to tell you something. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, dig in a little bit and find some gold under the ground. And there, so now he's at another charcoal fire, and Jesus asks him three more questions, and he gives Peter a chance three times to redeem himself, which means, number three, the ultimate restoration, the ultimate bringing him back. And Peter says, I love you, I love you, I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep and tend my lambs. Now, the other apostles could have, up until that point, said, we're not going to follow you. What do you mean you're the head of the church? You denied Jesus. We heard you deny Jesus. But after that, Jesus brought Peter right in front of all of them and gave him a chance to redeem himself. And nobody could ever say again, you deny Jesus, because they saw the magnanimity of our Lord, and how he restored Peter. And that was one of the beautiful things about the resurrected Christ.
Steve Ray, how do you pay attention to those times when Jesus is speaking to you? He speaks to us in those clues. Sometimes he just hits us the upside of the head. But how do you fine-tune your spiritual intuition to hear when Jesus is speaking to you in clues?
Well, my favorite, it may be my evangelical Protestant upbringing where we loved the Bible so much. My favorite way to pray, I have to admit, my favorite way to pray is with the Bible open in front of me. Working through the passages, praying over the passages, looking up the Greek words. I have a very powerful program. If anybody wants to know, send me an email. I'll tell you about it. But a very powerful program called Verbum on my computer and iPhone. And I've used that for 20-some years, since 1999. And I'd love to look up the Greek and Hebrew words, what they mean, because there's such a richness and wealth there, because we speak English, but the Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek, and to find out the deeper meaning often. And I love to pray and think about those passages. And when I see charcoal fire, I say, wait a minute, why does it say charcoal fire and not just fire? And that drives me to look that up and to meditate. Oh, there's two times. And then I meditate on that. What is that? Oh, three questions. And then once you do that, the last stage of Bible study and prayer that way is application. How does that apply to me? Well, I deny Jesus all the time. All of us deny him all the time. That's why we miss confession so much right now. It's because we have denied him, not like Peter did necessarily, but maybe we should have talked to someone about the Lord. Maybe somebody gave an open door and we should have said, well, can I tell you about Jesus Christ? Can I tell you about the Catholic Church? And we don't. That is, in a way, denying Christ by refusing to acknowledge that he's our Lord and we're his disciple. And as resurrected people, people of the resurrection, we should have it on our lips. It should be on the tip of our tongue that we follow a resurrected Lord. People are dying. People are dying and being buried. Worms are eating their bodies under the ground. But I'm going to tell you, just like Jesus said, there's a resurrection. He loves our bodies. When my dad died, my mom would not go out to his grave because she said, that's not dad, that's not dad, dad's in heaven. And I said, Mom, you're denying the bodily resurrection. That body, those cells and bones in that grave, in that box under the ground there, we should go visit those and acknowledge those, because that's dad, dad's body. And God is watching those molecules and bones there. He loves them. He said it is very good when he created us with a body. And God is watching that. And on the last day, that box is going to open, and that body that you say isn't dad is dad, and it's going to come out and be reunited with his spirit, and we're going to be whole body and soul again in heaven before God, because God loves stuff. He loves what he made. And that changed my mom's attitude about dad in the grave. But we're an Easter people, so we not only study scripture and pray over the passages and read this wonderful stories of the resurrection, and they're stories in the true sense. They're not stories in a fable or a myth sense, but they're true stories. And then we meditate and say, how does that apply to me? That's the final stage of Bible study, is application to my life.
How do we do that application? And speaking to that point, in the COVID-19 pandemic, where we get mixed news at best, looks like the curve is flattening out in the United States, thanks be to God, but still some rough time ahead, that we have that same faith that you were communicating to your mom.
Well, we know that God exists. And we know that he's here, and he's not always visible. He hides himself in the Eucharist. He hid himself in the form of a baby in a manger. There's the God of the whole universe. I mean, in heaven, he was so, you read in Revelation, he's glowing and he's bright, and you can't even look at him. You fall like you're dead. But he hides himself in the form of a baby. He hides himself in the form of the Eucharist. He hides himself in our office or in our bedroom when we're reading scripture. He's there with a still small voice, like he was with Elijah on the mountain of Sinai. He just is a whispering voice. We have to listen to him. That's why it's a good thing to sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And when we're there, you don't have to talk, 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 talk. to sometimes just sit in front of the Lord and listen. Open the scriptures. Read a psalm. That's his word. That's the word of God. And you read the psalm and you let it speak to you. God can speak to you through our prayer and our intuition. He can speak to us through the scriptures. He can speak to us through a brother or sister in Christ who has a word of encouragement for us. And we meditate on it and we apply it to our life. What we do is we pull ourselves away from the world, away mm-hmm. from all the noise and the clatter and the gadgets and the television, and we say, Lord, speak to me. I'm here just to be with you. And he wants us to just be quiet, be still and quiet before God. There's a passage in Isaiah that says, the silence is our strength. When we just allow God to speak to us. But we're so busy out in the busy world all the time, we don't often hear God.
I understand.
Sometimes.
Yeah, absolutely. And we're just up against the clock here, Steve Ray, but what a perfect way to start an Easter Monday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus by looking at some of the people who witnessed the resurrection. Steve Ray online at CatholicConvert.com here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio. Here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app, John and Glenn this morning. Think back to only a few weeks ago. I know it seems like a few years ago, but only a few weeks ago, you were listening to us in the car. You were driving to work, and now your commute may be from upstairs to downstairs. You were making sure that the kids got in the car in time to get them to school. Now they're learning from home via online classes. So much has changed. This is the new normal. We say that, but every day is the new normal. So what's work going to look like when we're behind the COVID-19 virus? Think about that. And it's a time of challenges, not only for those of us in the rank and file who work for someone, but for managers as well. Let's take a look at where we're headed and some of the principles leading organization during the pandemic. Harry Kramer is a professor of management and strategy at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management and is also an executive partner with Madison Dearborn Partners, one of the largest private equity firms in the United States. Harry, good morning.
Good morning, gentlemen. Good morning.
Look how much the world has changed. How has your world changed in the last few weeks?
You know, I have to say, guys, everything has changed. Everything has changed. You know, we're all, you know, as human beings, you know, we're all used to some type of a rhythm, some type of way we do things. You know, you get people up, I've got to go get my Starbucks. Well, no, you're not getting your Starbucks. Well, I got to go to the gym. No, you're not going to the gym. Well, I'm going to the, you're not going anywhere. And the impact that has on each of us and our families and the way we do things, it is, to say that it's disruptive for every human being is a significant understatement. And as you guys said, it happens so fast. It's remarkable.
And naturally, Harry, we look to our leaders for that guidance, but you're human as well. So how do you balance the worry, the fear, the anxiety, the pressure, and the stress and still lead?
You know, I think this is where I think what you folks do and what Relevant Radio plays an enormous part. You know, how can any one of us lead others? And by the way, we're not just talking about companies. We're talking about, you know, the father and mother that lead a family. We're talking about the oldest child that is trying to help lead their younger siblings. If you can't lead yourself, how can you possibly lead other people? And I think it all starts with each one of us. You know, how do we step back? How do we pray? How do we really ask, you know, what would Jesus ask us to do, and be able to calm things down enough to say, okay, all right, as you correctly just said, we got worry, fear, anxiety, pressure, and stress. But you know what? Let's step back, turn off the noise, get off by yourself someplace and say, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And that's where I always refer to, I think through prayer, we start with those two major things. You know what? I will try to do the right thing. I'll do the best I can do. I'll try to do the right thing. I'll do the best I can do. And I literally find myself saying that over and over and over again. And breaking those two things down into a couple components, I think helps me or all of us able to lead ourselves so we can lead others.
Whether it's a company or some other organization, maybe your family, depending on the ages of the kids. But Harry, talk about the importance of transparency when leading through a crisis.
Sure. I think sometimes what happens, and again, it could be your family, it could be your organization, your small company of two or three people or 10,000 people. When there's a crisis, there's sometimes this view of, oh, well, we can't talk about things yet, or we don't really know all the answers. So, well, should we tell people maybe they could get laid off or something? No. Let's not tell anybody yet. Let's just hold off. And as you folks know, everything comes down to credibility, trust, integrity, the values. And in order to do that, I tell executives when I talk to them, I tell the students at Kellogg, a very, very simple model. And you guys will tease me how simple it is, but no matter what the situation, I'll break it into three pieces. Number one, we'll tell people what we know. You know, here's what we know so far, and I'll listen, I'll seek to understand to make sure I'm getting a lot of input so we can tell people, here's what we know. Number two, here's what we don't know. You know, we don't know, is this going to last another 2 weeks or another 2 months? You know, we don't know if, you know, you've shown had any signs of it. Is it possible that something could happen? Here's what we don't know. And number three, here's how quickly we'll get back to you with what we don't know. Maybe we'll give you an update every day. We'll give you an update every other day. But that openness of here's what we know, here's what we don't know, and here's how quickly we'll get back to you with facts. Not rumors, not what we want to hear, not what's going to make somebody feel good, but just exactly what's going on so people can brace with it and be able to really understand it, as opposed to acting like you don't know, hiding something, or even worse, sometimes there's this tendency to be overly optimistic where, you know, we lose a lot of credibility.
Yeah, and how do you advise leaders who do want to put the best face on it? And we understand the difficult position that they're in is not to be overly optimistic, but in a very humane and compassionate way to explain the facts of the situation as they exist at this moment in time.
You know, you guys always ask such great questions. I'll tell you guys a little story of something that I'm using in class right now, which really helps. And it's something that's called the Scottsdale Paradox. It's kind of interesting. In one of the books I use in my classes, it was written by Jim Collins. It's called Good to Great, that a lot of business folks are aware of. Now, one of the things he talks about is this issue of what he calls the Stockdale Paradox. And here's the little story, guys. I found this kind of fascinating. During the Vietnamese War, there was a fellow, you may have heard his name, Admiral Stockdale, and he was a prisoner of war in Vietnam, I think for 6 or 7 years, around the time that Senator McCain was also prisoner of war. And when Collins interviewed him, he said, boy, an awful lot of those fellows that were prisoners of war and being mistreated and tortured, a lot of them didn't make it. They didn't make it. Either they died there or they committed suicide or whatever. And he asked them, well, how did that happen? I mean, any characteristics you can see? And the shock or the paradox, guys, was, well, the people who really didn't make it were the people that were overly optimistic. And he said, wait a minute. They're the people who'd be better off, right? And he said, no, they're the people that didn't make it. And the example he gave, which I thought was a good one, so hard to do, guys, but just pretend, that we're there and it's May. And we say, you know what, guys, John, Glenn, you know what? We're going to get out of here at Christmas. We will definitely get out of here at Christmas, and it's going to happen. Well, it's Christmas, and we're not out of there. We say, you know what? We're going to get out of there by Easter. By Easter, we're going to get out of here. We're going to get out of here, so just get ready. And it's Easter, and you don't get out of there. And you literally start to go crazy. So he said, well, what did you do? He said, we basically said, you know what? We will get out of here. It will happen. It will happen. We're going to go back to our families. We're going to go back to our loved ones. Now, we don't know when it's going to be. It could be a month. It could be a year, 2 years. But you know what? We'll exercise. You know, we'll pray. We'll make sure that we use our food sparingly when we really need it. And that'll happen. And the power of that is, in my mind, and you can look up this Stockdale Paradox. We probably ought to send it to some of the viewers. I've used it over and over again, guys, because it reminded me so much of what we're going through now, where some people said, well, it's only going to go on for another week, or, you know, we're going to be back to normal in Easter. Well, then you're in Easter, you know, this will not be over in Easter. It just won't be. And so, boy, as a father, as a mother, what are we going to do? Well, I know what we're going to do. We'll try to do the right thing. We'll do the best we can do. And we'll leave the rest with God. And we'll be there for everybody. We'll do everything we can. And rather than just sitting around, we'll try to make a difference. Everybody can make a difference. In our parish at St. Joe's and St. Francis in Wilmette, Illinois, Father Wayne Watts, I thought, did a remarkable thing. He said, what I'd really love to do is I love every high school student every day to contact 4 or 5 people in our parish that are over 70 or 75 years old, just to call them, say hello to them. Tell them you care about them. You know, ask them, can you pray for them? Can we pick up a couple groceries for you? Just that fact, every single one of us can either, you know, I use that expression, are you watching the movie or are you in the movie, right? So if you're watching the movie, you just watch the news reports and how bad it is and what are we going to do? No, if you're in the movie, well, what am I going to do about it? What difference can I make? Am I just a victim? By the way, sometimes folks, I'd say, well, are we going to wait for who's literally going to make the big difference in all of this? And I tease about this famous group of people called those guys. There's some group of men or women somewhere. No, we are those guys. We are the people that need to make a difference. And that ability to do that, I think, it really is what distinguishes us as people that want to make a difference, as people who care, as strong Catholics of what Jesus is really expecting us to do.
Harry, you talk about a paradox in regards to the Vietnam POW situation, but are there any things a leader right now really should not do that might seem counterintuitive, something they might want to do but they maybe shouldn't in this type of scenario?
Several things come to mind, guys. I think you may be tempted, as we just said, to be overly optimistic. You may be tempted to hold back what the real facts are. I'll give you a good example. You know, if let's say the three of us are in a little company, and we have 100 people, and we're managing it. And a couple of people ask us, well, hey, John, Glenn, Harry, you know, is there any chance that we may have a significant layoff? And for us to say, oh no, that will not happen. You know, we're just that will just not happen. Don't worry about that. Well, I think among other things, we lose all credibility because anybody would know that if this continues for very long, you know, that could definitely happen. So why not be open, honest, truthful, and realize and give people credit for being as bright as they are. So maybe, and I'm doing this now with a lot of my boards right now. If somebody asks it, I'll say, well, you know what? I hope it doesn't happen, but you know what? If this continues, there's definitely a chance that it could. Now let's talk about that. If it does happen, let's think this through. Maybe what we'll do is, rather than laying people off, maybe we could furlough people based on this CARES Act now. Maybe we could literally say, well, maybe rather than doing that, maybe every one of our team members could take a 10% reduction in compensation. Maybe the leaders could take a 30% compensation. Maybe that'll get us partway there. But by the way, let's talk about if that happens. If that happens, what are we going to do? How are we going to protect people? Can we decide right now that no matter what happens, we will continue people's health care insurance, and then we'll pay the premium that people have to pay? Well, how can you treat people the way you want to be treated in what is going to be and is a very, very difficult situation? And then the other thing, I don't know if this is helpful, guys. I'm a great history buff. And, you know, even though we're going through this and as terrible as it is, and we say, well, boy, I don't know what you can learn from this. I think I'm always looking for quotes. I'm always looking for people who've been through these kind of things and what difference they make. And two that I share with you that I've been using in class that summarizes so well for me that you can relate to. One was, I'm sure you guys are familiar with Viktor Frankl, who was in the concentration camps during the Holocaust. And he talks about, you know, how he survived through it. And the quote that I use there, guys, he said, "We don't get to choose our difficulties. We don't get to choose our difficulties, but we do have the freedom to select our response." And if you read his book, it's a pretty powerful. The other example, I was just reading another book about Winston Churchill, and we all know what went on there and the bombings of Britain and, you know, him coming in there when, you know, Hitler's coming closer to Western Europe and to London. And I one of the great quotes that I've been using a lot, and I was going to read this, but it just says, "Let us brace ourselves to our duties that people will say this was their finest hour." Hard did I get emotional? I mean, you know, people have been through a lot. And I think through prayer, by doing the best we can, trying to do the right thing, the one thing I'm confident of, we will get through this. We will definitely get through this. It's going to be painful, but by working together and each one of us realizing we're in the movie rather than watching the movie. And I'll give you guys another example of when I say, what does it really mean to be in the movie? One of the boards I've been honored to serve on is a North Shore University Health System based in Evanston, Illinois. And when I talk to some of the senior people there that are doing everything they can 24/7 to help people that have the virus, I was talking to one of the senior people. I said, well, what can we do? What can the average person do? And they said, well, you know what? You can do a lot. when anybody on this phone call is walking down the street and you're walking on the other side and you got your mask and you're staying away and you see, you know, four or five people, young people playing basketball, rather than just walking by in a very respectful way to say, hey, you know what, fellas, it'd be a really good idea for you guys to get home right now and to separate, you know, within at least 6 to 10 feet of one another, not only for your own health, but if you think you're somehow invincible, every person that you run into or get near, you know, for the next, you know, for the next 4 or 5 hours, you know, you could spread this. So are we in a respectful way saying we know what needs to happen to get through this and we will get through this, but it's only going to happen if we're all working together. We're all working together to make it happen.
Harry, that's similar to the message Queen Elizabeth delivered yesterday to Britain and the world as well. And here, I think, in my 40th year of radio, she referred to something she talked about 80 years ago as a youngster in 1940 during the early stages of World War II. And so looking back at history can help guide us a lot. But any particular thoughts on leading through a time of extreme economic insecurity for individuals as well as corporations? And like you said, we want to be transparent, we want to be honest, and still have some credibility when talking to our group. But if one is not sure how big a hit their company is going to take and what will happen to individual workers?
Yeah, I think it's another good example now. If you want to look at this from the perspective of organizations, this is where I think business leaders really, truly have to think about this famous discussion of am I managing for the short term or the long term? You know, as we all know, in a lot of companies, if it's publicly traded and you have shareholders, you know, you got to report to the shareholders every quarter how things are going, you know. So people say, well, I worked for a company for 20 years. I'll tease them and say, did you work for the company for 20 years? Or were you there for 80 quarters, right? Where every quarter matters. And if you get just focused on the short term, you can do some short term things that will significantly hurt your ability to manage in the long term. So in my mind, when students will say, well, hey, are we going to manage for the short term or the long term? I always tease them that the answer is yes. The answer is yes. So when you think about the short term issue, yeah, you got to worry about it. Yes, you have to get through it. But how you deal with that, how you deal with people, how you treat people will have an enormous impact on how you operate in the long term. So a couple simple examples, all right, that I've personally seen. We all know, just, you know, read it, for somebody running an airline right now, I mean, it's just truly unbelievable. I mean, they're losing millions and millions of dollars. You know, what, 10% of people at most are flying, and I can't even imagine how the 10% are. And it'd be very, very easy for airlines to, for sure, keep doing all the things they typically do, right? So I do a lot of leadership talks all over the world, and so I have been booked a couple every week going someplace. Well, every one of them I was supposed to do has been canceled or moved to virtual. So when I call up an airline, and it used to be, hey, I've got to cancel this, they'll say, well, you've got a $300 charge, a change fee. Well, what I find interesting is when I was talking to the folks at one of the airlines, I called and said, I've got to change this, and they said, well, you know what, given what we're going through, and even though we're losing a lot, we're not going to charge you a change fee. You know, we'll credit what you used here. We'll credit that $700, and you can use it over the next year. Although I think United actually said to me last night, you can use it sometime in the next 2 years. Now, I'm not getting my money back, but the fact that I'm not being charged a change fee, they're realizing, hey, we want to make sure that when things get back to normal, Cramer realizes, and that will have a big impact on me. The other one locally in Chicago, guys, I thought that really hit me was the owners, I think it's the Chicago Bulls and the Blackhawks, you know, the season's now canceled, or, you know, at least the next couple of months. And it'd be very easy for them to say, hey, okay, well, it's canceled. We're going to lose a lot of money. And, you know, we're just going to have to, you know, not really care a whole lot. People figure out, our employees will figure out what to do. And I remember reading in the paper the other day, I thought it was great. They said, hey, you know what? All those vendors, all those men and women going up and down the aisles with the soda pop and the beer and the potato chips, those people are completely out of work. I mean, there's no game. They're not coming there. What are those people going to do? And I believe they set up a multi-million dollar fund for those people. And it would have been so easy to say, okay, hey, we got this virus. I mean, all this stuff has been canceled. Figure out what you're going to do. But I think by my reading that, okay, that has a big impact on me saying, hey, you know what? Those are people who really do care. When things do get better and I start to go back to games or I start to fly on an airline, you know, the people who treated people well, that's something I will remember as a consumer when I start to do something again. So how you balance, guys, that short-term and long-term, I think, becomes incredibly important for somebody in it running a business and how they treat their people. People have a good memory. They'll remember. And by the way, if you have to lay off a certain amount of people, how you treat those people, you don't just worry about the 10% of people that you laid off. The 90% that are there are kind of wondering, hey, how did you treat Mary? How did you treat Joe? Because maybe that's the way I'll be treated if there needs to be a better layoff.
Harry Kramer is with us this morning. He's a professor of management and strategy at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management. Not only business leaders are changing the way business is conducted in the midst of the COVID-19 pandemic, but you and I, as the rank and file, the workers, are seeing our lives turned upside down. A two-part question, Harry. What will the workforce and the workflow look like post furloughs and layoffs after the pandemic, and would it be wise or not to go back to business as usual?
Wow. You guys ask phenomenal questions. And I don't know if people know. I have no idea what questions you're going to ask me, but you guys are phenomenal. I just don't want it to go to your head here, okay, because of genuine humility. But no, you guys are great. I think there's going to be, well, there's several things that are happening that are consistent with what I talk about in the first book, guys, about from values to action and the importance of self-reflection and prayer. Despite all of the insanity that we got going on, all the changes, all the fear and everything else, being an optimist, but a careful optimist, a brutally honest optimist, consistent with the Scottsdale paradox, what I realize is there's some benefits that happen in everything. What this is really forcing us to do, I think, is when I use that concept of we're busy, we got a million things to do, we confuse activity and productivity. I think this forcing us to slow down. Think about this. We're spending more time with our family. We're spending more time with many of us with having meals together at every meal. We're listening to one another. We're taking a walk. We're literally thinking about what are my priorities? What am I doing? You know, I'm not running around buying as much stuff. Well, how much of this stuff do I really need? Okay, have I got confused here? It is materialism. What am I doing? Did I really need a new car? Did I really need to do this? Do I have the right balance? Am I spending as much time in prayer? Now every couple of days we'll watch a mass, not just on Sunday, but on television. And I don't know. There's something about when the whole family's sitting right there in the couch and you're not distracted by anything else. You'd love to be in the church, but there's a certain family focus that happens. And I wonder, or I hope, that when things do go back to normal, will we maybe be able to better prioritize family time, spiritual time, and maybe it'll do that. And then on our work life, guys, you know, some of us get so used to, okay, I got that 4-hour meeting I need in San Francisco, so obviously I'm flying up to San Francisco. Really? I mean, with a lot of this virtual meeting stuff now, and it seems to work really well. It's a lot better, and some of us are old enough to realize how bad those video conferences were, you know, 10 years ago, where the picture kept moving. Now, you know, I was doing a class a couple weeks ago. I had 65 executives in Asia in 22 countries, and literally we had that Zoom call. And I'm in Chicago, and every time any one of those 65 people talked, their picture was on the screen, and I felt like I was closer to them than if I had flown to Hong Kong. And in the picture, one fellow was there who was in Taipei, and he's at home. Everybody's at home, obviously. And he's got his 3- and 4-year-old daughters on his lap during the Zoom call. And I said, what's your name? And he said, Lucy. Hey, Lucy, are you smarter than your dad? Oh, yeah, I'm a lot smarter than my dad. And you got people in 22 countries on the Zoom thing laughing. And I say to myself, maybe we're going to do a lot more of this. Maybe we don't have to travel as much as we do. Maybe we can do a better job of telling the difference between activity and productivity.
And is it wiser not to go back to the old ways that we've done things?
Well, I think what we ought to be doing is always asking ourselves, why are we doing what we're doing? You know, yeah. What are the things should go back to, and some of them we should, and what are the things that we shouldn't? I think it really depends on the person, and it in my mind it does benefit from thinking through what do I want to do with my life, which goes back again to the prayer of what are my values, what's my purpose, and for the very short time I'm on this earth, what am I going to focus on and concentrate? What does Jesus really want me to do? I think that self reflection and prayer has a big part of it.
The wisdom of Harry Kramer as we all go through the new normal in the COVID-19 pandemic. Harry is professor of management and strategy at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management. By the way, he's written about this, and we'll share his article on our Morning Air Facebook page. Harry, thanks. God bless.
God bless, guys. Take good care. Have a great week. God bless.
Thank you again, Harry. God bless you. It's Easter Monday. We'll look at the women of the church. Continue our series with Sister Bridget Haass in the next half hour. But right now it's time for today's Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called 3 Days by Pat Barnes. It was a beautiful spring day, and a sense of peace stayed with me as I left the cathedral on Easter Monday morning. I paused for a moment on the top of the steps leading to the avenue, now crowded with people rushing to their jobs. Sitting in her usual place inside a small archway was the old flower lady. At her feet, corsages and boutonnieres were parading on top of a spread-open newspaper. The flower lady was smiling, her wrinkled old face alive with some inner joy. I started down the stairs, and then on impulse I turned and picked on a flower. As I put it in my lapel, I said, "You look happy this morning." "Why not?" she said. "Everything is good." She was dressed so shabbily and seemed so very old, her reply startled me. "Well, you've been sitting here for many years now, haven't you, and always smiling. You wear your troubles well." "You can't reach my age and not have trouble," she replied. "Only it's like Jesus and Good Friday." And she paused for a moment. "Yes," I prompted. "Well, when Jesus was crucified on Good Friday, that was the worst day for the whole world. And when I get troubles, I remember that. And then I think of what happened only 3 days later, Easter, and our Lord arising. So when I get troubles, I've learned to wait 3 days. Somehow, everything gets all right again." And she smiled goodbye. Her words still follow me whenever I think I have troubles. Give God a chance to help. Wait 3 days. Romans 6:4, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life."
The Glenn Story Corner podcast, waiting for you right now in our continuously updated Relevant Radio app. And if you have a story for Glenn, our email address is morningair@relevantradio.com. That's morningair@relevantradio.com. As we start yet another week coping with the coronavirus pandemic, we're going to take a look at how Jesus brings the good out of our difficulties, focusing on the positive as we continue on this Easter Monday on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.